My text is the next verse we have in the second epistle of Timothy, and the second chapter, and verse 10. I did touch on it last week, but I'd like to stay on it for a while because it has so much in it on its own. Let me just read you a little way back. Verse 8. Remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel, wherein I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even unto bonds, but the word of God is not bound. Therefore I endure all things for the elect's sake, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. You can see it's linked to the immediate verses, but also it is a verse that stands on its own. Therefore I endure all things for the elect's sake, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. Now, the overall picture, I'm not going right to the beginning, but it is that of the Apostle Paul, and he is encouraging the young worker, Timothy, who has many anxieties and fears, and I think every excuse to have them too. But he is nevertheless of that disposition, of that makeup, where he is fearful. But despite his fear, he goes on. And so in the beginning of chapter 2, he begins to encourage him in a very powerful way. Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. In chapter 1, if you remember, he says, for God hath not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. That is a kind of encouraging verse there. And the one in chapter 2, thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Be strong there. So begin there this morning. How do you feel? Do you feel yourself strong in the grace of Christ Jesus? We can be strong in many things. Many of us here this morning will be strong physically. Others of us not so strong physically. Others may be strong in their circumstances, they have nothing much to fear. And others may be rather frail in their circumstances and have plenty to be concerned about. But there is something we can all have in common, and that is to be strong in Christ Jesus. If you remember, he then gave three examples, which I'm not dwelling on, just reminding you. He gave him a picture, a threefold picture, which covers a great deal. Be like a soldier, devoted to your duty. Be like an athlete, and keep strictly to fair play and the keeping of the rules. Be like a farmer who's willing to toil. Be that kind of worker. If you be that kind of worker, you won't be preoccupied with yourself, but rather with that which you're doing. His prime example is in Jesus Christ, where we see total devotion, willing obedience, and perseverance. And that he looks to Jesus to see these things in perfection. Now then, we have this statement now in verse 10, and we look at it. Therefore, I endure all things for the elect's sake, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. He's been sharing with him, I've suffered. I'm writing to you from the most difficult situation. And he also tells him that he's also getting himself ready to depart from this life. But despite that, he is the one that encourages. You can have that in ordinary life, can't you? You can go and visit somebody who really has been suffering a great deal for many years and seems to have very little prospect of anything else but suffering. And you go and see them. And you are encouraged by them. And they are concerned about you. And that's the amazing thing. Here is a man here now who is in prison. And this imprisonment was a particularly harsh one. And he had every reason to complain regarding his bitterness. But rather than say this to Timothy, says, you know, I'm having a tough time. It's easy on you that you're free. I'm Nero's prisoner. You only have Nero hovering around you. He hasn't done anything to you yet. He's affected some members of your congregation, but he hasn't touched you. So he could have argued with him in all sorts of ways, but he doesn't. He's an encourager. It's a lovely thing to be an encourager. Are you one of those? To be an encourager to one another in this very difficult world that we're living in and on life's pilgrimage. And I would say probably every one of us here in some way or another needs to be encouraged. And there is somebody who will know that we need to be encouraged and to do so and not just to think about it. Now in this verse, it talks about election. What do you think about election? How does it affect you? Do you like to rub it out of the Bible? Some people don't like the word at all. But it's that's which God does. God does this. You can't very well argue with it. So we're going to look at it and take it head on. So the first point I'd like to make is the plan of God. Now the apostle says, I'm willing to suffer, he said, for certain reasons. Therefore I endure all things for the elect's sake. I'm willing to suffer for them. I'm willing to suffer for the church. And as ultimately he would mean the final number of Jews and Gentiles that will be converted. For their sakes I am willing to go through all this. Rather than let his suffering eclipse his faith and his interest in the work, he recognizes this, that all things are in God's hands. Every detail. You know, we should believe that. And that not only are they in God's hands, but that all things work for good to them that love God, who are called according to his purpose. Now, he gives here two reasons why he's willing to endure. So if you went to see Paul in this particular prison, and if you ask the person outside, whose prisoner is he? Well, Nero put him there, and Nero has plans for his future, that he's not going to have much of a future. But you are, well, now, may I visit him? And say, well, don't take long then, you may go and see him. And so we ask him and say, well, tell me, Paul, how are things? And he says, well, I'll tell you how I am looking at my suffering here. Well, you're in chains, I see. Well, yes, I know I'm in chains. But let me show you why I'm willing to be in chains and why I'm willing to suffer. And he gives two basic reasons in the background here why he's willing to suffer for the gospel of Jesus Christ. Here's the first one. It is a deeply rooted conviction that the word of God is not bound. Now, we looked at that last week, if you remember. So this is what he believes. I may be bound. I may be chained. I may be in a situation where men would say you should be frustrated. But I'm not frustrated because I know there is nothing that can hinder the progress of the gospel. I know that the word of God is not bound. And that's a great comfort for every preacher too. Even though that circumstances may get very difficult and the servants of God become very rare and few and far between. And yet the preacher may know, as say a person's getting old, and say, yes, it doesn't worry me any because I know that the gospel will go on. The church will go on. The gospel is not bound. It isn't affected by how few servants there may be, or by how many, or by what comes against it, or the imprisonment or persecution of God's people. The gospel is not bound. An example of that have been the great nations that we discovered in China some time ago, that during the whole time there was a glimpse of a vast church that was there. The gospel had not been bound for all the efforts of the particular regime there. And the apostle knew that. Now, it wasn't easy for him to know it. He hadn't got an example and say, look at that country, they went through a tough time. But when the tough time had finished after 60, 70, 80 years, the gospel still had gone on. It was not bound. He had no examples to give. He had nothing to fall on like that with the gospel. But he knew, he was so convinced that when he was stopped on the road to Damascus, that this was the Son of God, that he was given a ministry, and it was a ministry of God, and it would not fail. A work which God begins, he will perfect in the individual, and also a congregation, and also in a land and in this world. So he says, because of that, I am willing to suffer, if that's God's will. I am willing to endure, because I am comforted by the knowledge that the gospel is not bound. Then he gives another reason. I am willing to suffer for the sake of God's people, for the elect's sake. The word of God triumphs in the lives of the elect. Now then, what we need to look at this morning, who are these people? Who are the elect? Now let me give you a sentence from a commentary that I saw. These elect are those on whom God has set his peculiar love from eternity. Now, think on that with me for a moment. Would you be willing to accept it? Think of your own experience. Think of how you came to our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. These elect are those in whom God has set his peculiar love from eternity. Before the foundation of the world. From then. Let me give you some verses. Colossians 3 verse 12. If you would like to look at that with me. It reads like this. Put on therefore as the elect of God. Holy and beloved. Bowels of mercies. Kindness. Humbleness of mind. Meekness. And long suffering. Who is he addressing? He's not asking the ungodly to be like that. He's asking the godly to be like that. The elect of God, this is the expectation. This is how you shall live. This is how you shall be. We are objects of God's sovereign purposes and his good pleasure. Now, here's another verse. You have two if you'd like to look at them. John 17, verse 2, and Ephesians 1, verse 4. As thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. That is a promise in John 17 in the high priestly prayer where Jesus Christ is praying for the people. He's praying for those who come to the Lord, to himself. But he describes them in this way. As thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to whom? To as many as thou hast given him. To whom shall I give eternal life, says Jesus? Well, to those whom God gives me. It's a very profound plan, and it's a very, very deep and a very wonderful plan. In Ephesians 1, verse 4, we have, according as he has chosen us in him, before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Now look at that verse. We've been looking at Ephesians for some time, a few months ago. According as he has chosen us. If you're a Christian, God has chosen you. Now when did he choose you? Before you were born. Before the foundation of the world. What was his plan? That we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Now, there's no getting away from it. There is no escaping or toning down that word election. Now, I'll explain it a bit more in a moment, as best as I can anyway. Let me put it like this to you. It is not man's faith that causes election. A person might say, I've exercised faith in Jesus Christ,
and I have become elect.
No.
It is because we are elect, we will exercise faith. It's an amazing thing. Now then, you know, if we said this to a person who's a total unbeliever, it is an absolutely confusing thing, because he will immediately start arguing, oh, when there is no purpose, then instead God knows who's coming, and God has decided who's coming and not coming, and they will argue. It is a futile argument. I'm talking now to us as a congregation of God's people. It is not faith that causes election, but it is election that causes man's faith. Now, we sang a hymn a moment or two ago. It is not that I did choose thee, for Lord, that could not be. But here's another one. Let me read you this one. How vast the benefits divine which was in Christ, is one of Toplady's hymns. You know, Debtor to Mercy Alone, those great hymns. How vast the benefits divine which we in Christ possess. We are redeemed from sin and shame, and called to holiness. 'Tis not for works that we have done, these all to him we owe, but he, of his electing love, salvation doth bestow. To thee, O Lord, alone is due all glory and renown, or to ourselves we dare not take, or rob thee of thy crown. Thou wast thyself our surety in God's redemption's plan. In thee his grace was given us, long ere the world began. Safe. Now, how safe this makes us. If we then can understand something of election, and you have become a Christian, you can understand nothing can separate you, because you're elect. You cannot fall out of election. You cannot fall out of that grace. Safe in the arms of sovereign love we ever shall remain, nor shall the rage of earth or hell make thy sure counsel vain. Not one of all the chosen race but shall to heaven attain. Here they will share abounding grace, and there with Jesus reign. Not one shall fail to arrive of the elect of God. Now then, with our mortal minds and our feeble endeavors, we will never be able to explain exactly election. We can only declare it. We cannot say, this is how it works. We can give illustrations, we can do all sorts of things, but we have to listen to God and say, what do you do, God? Well, I work like this. Amongst that multitude in this world, I have the elect. That is what we are told through our scripture. And we have to tear out pages and pages and pages in the old and the new of very important sections if we want to deny that. Now then, what he's saying is this. For the sake of those whom God has chosen, I am willing to suffer anything. That is what he's saying. I'm not going to suffer in the sense for a random maybe. I am suffering for that which God has planned and which is in the hearts of God. Now, that's the first point. Look at the verse again. Therefore I endure all things for the elect's sake. Two things, we get them from the verses before and a particular verse. I am willing to suffer because I know nothing, and you see how they're related to one another, nothing will hinder the gospel getting to the elect. Nothing will frustrate them. Now then, I must put this proviso for understanding. I don't know who they are. I am commanded to preach the gospel to every creature. It's God who knows. I may speak to 100 people and 7 are elect. God knows, I don't. I've got to speak to the 100 or whatever they may be. He says, I am willing to be in prison because I know nothing will stop this gospel. It has been set in motion and go its will and achieve its end. And also, because it is a collecting up of the elect, I am willing to suffer if that is how God would have it. Think on that, Timothy. And all your fearfulness and all your anxiety, think on that. Then the other word then is this, the part of man. Is there human responsibility? Well, yes, there is. And you can also find a multitude of verses that emphasize our human responsibility. And that's not in any way denying the election that we have here. Now, even the salvation of the elect is certain, even though the salvation of the elect is certain, everyone must obtain salvation. It's in the verse. Therefore I endure all things for the elect's sake, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus. Now then, let's think of the person who has been chosen before the foundation of the world. Yet, in a sense, it is a kind of an incompleteness, if I may say that with reverence, until they obtain salvation. They obtain it. Now, this is where the teaching that I've been giving you on the soul will help you. Remember now the soul of man. The heart of the soul. The spirit of the soul. The disposition of the soul. That is where the great transactions are. The result of election is that invisible and sovereign work of God of regeneration in the heart of the soul. Not in the faculties. Not in the faculties. But when that heart work is done, and that is, we often say this, we say, is he converted? Well, I don't know. Is there a heart work? And what we mean by that is, has God dealt with that person? Is it a work of grace? Or is it merely human activity? Or is it merely a surface thing? Now then, we are now involved, when the faculties are involved, when the heart has been quickened, and when regeneration is there, before long, the faculties wake up. And you know them. The mind, the memory, the affections, the will, the conscience. So now, suddenly, under the preaching of the word, always under the preaching of the word, there are extreme examples you can take in the case of some infants where God does a direct work, but generally speaking, we speak under the preaching of the word. How shall they hear without a preacher? And they must be sent, and so on. So it is essential. Preaching is important. The tragedy of our ages is making preaching less important. And what are they doing? They are pushing out the means of grace. They are pushing out the way how the elect will obtain salvation. So the preaching of the word is essential. Now, to the awakened soul, the mind is able to understand what it only dimly saw before. The memory will recall with shame what it allowed before. The affections are also affected. What they enjoyed before, they begin to have a distaste for sin. The conscience, which was very easy going before, begins to see the standard of God. And the will that merely acted upon the self-gratification of the nature of that person begins to see that unless it comes to Christ, it has no hope. Now then, what I'm saying then is this, that God in the depth of our soul hath planned before the foundation of the world, but in time regenerates, gives a rebirth to the disposition of the heart of the soul. Then all the abilities, the sensibilities, the faculties of the soul wake up under the preaching of the word of God. And they see this is a remarkable thing. And they respond in a great and a great and a wonderful way. How do they respond? We are totally involved here. We are able now to respond in a way that a person who is only interested in the gospel is not able to do. The person in whom God is dealing with responds in a dramatic way. Well, how will he do it? He will look at Jesus Christ in a way that he never saw him before. He'll see him for what he is, the eternal Son of God, and the second person of the Trinity, his glory, his majesty, his beauty, his loveliness. He's the rose of Sharon and the lily of the valley. And he said, what's happening to me? I never saw this view of Jesus before. I never understood this before. What blindness was mine? And what blindness has been removed? And what miracle makes me now to be able to listen to this preacher that I could only tolerate before? But now I'm beginning to see he's saying something and I'm understanding what he's saying. He's telling me that Jesus is the only way. That there is no other religion. There is no ideology. There's no philosophy or any idea of man that can bring me into relationship with God. It is through Jesus alone. And so the elect now, who know not this regeneration, they find a heavy responsibility upon their soul. They begin to see the value of Jesus. He fulfilled the law for me. He died on Calvary for my sin. And he wants to come to him to obtain salvation. And he is totally involved here. It is not just an automatic and a mechanical thing. He is totally involved. But there is a vast difference between repentance and embarrassment. There's a vast difference between faith and believism. There are plenty of people being embarrassed about their sin or afraid of its consequences. There are plenty of people who've exercised some kind of, all right, I think I'll believe, because I don't see that I can really deny that he's the Son of God, but they're still hurtling on their way to hell. There's a vast difference between that and the repentance, where I hate all I have been and have one desire to turn to God and to be a different person. And a faith, the like I never knew, the kind before. We may have had some kind of believism before that was produced by some little decision or other, just on the surface, bouncing on the faculties of the soul. But now it's coming from my heart, influencing my mind, influencing my affections, and influencing my will. Oh, Jesus Christ, I come repenting towards God and exercising faith in Jesus Christ. We are totally involved. Are you one of them? In the reading I gave at the beginning, a question was asked. I'll read you the verses again. It was in the second epistle of Peter, chapter 1, and verse 5, and a few verses on. Beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. Now then, he said, those are the things I expect to see in you. No, they're quite searching. Moderation, patience, godliness, brotherly kindness, love, kindness, love. For if these things be in you, and abound, they make you that he shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind, cannot see afar off, and forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling an election sure, for if he do these things, he shall never fall. It's a remarkable picture. If you want to know if your response was a response of a work of grace, then examine to see that when you came to him, was there then a profound change in your life? Was there humility and kindness, brotherly kindness and love? And did these abound against all odds, that you are able even to love your enemy? And to be able to be like that, you're able to say, what are you doing? I'm making my calling and my election sure. I'm making sure at that time when I was called to Jesus Christ, that it was a call from God and not merely a call that I imagined. How shall I make sure? Examine the results. And then you will know. Then lastly, the place of glory. Therefore I endured all things for the elect's sake, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. What is the apostle concerned about? He said, well, here I am in prison. Don't pity me, he says. Don't be sorry for me. That would really get on my nerves. You could almost hear him saying something like that. But rather he says, my chief concern is a safe arrival of the elect of God. My chief concern is a safe arrival of every believer, that they arrive safely in glory, in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. Now what is this? He has full salvation in mind. Now what have we here? If we have responded to the grace of God, and it is a work of God in our hearts, what have we? We are able to say, my sins are forgiven. We are able to say, his righteousness is imputed to me. We are able to say that our immortal souls are redeemed. We are able to say that. Look at 2 Timothy 1:9. Who has saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. Yes, we are able to say that we have an experience of the Lord Jesus Christ, and that we know, we have assurance of salvation. We know that in the day of judgment, we'll be able to say, the terrors of law and of God with me can have nothing to do. My Saviour's obedience and blood hide all my transgressions from view. But is that the full story that he has in mind here? No, there is more that he has in mind. You know, if you read your Colossians 1:27, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of his mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you. Now what? The hope or confidence, you can put there, of glory. Chapter 3, verse 4 in the same epistle. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall he also appear with him in glory. There is something more there. Well, what more can there be than to know that my sins are forgiven and that the Christ of life of Christ is imputed to me? What more can there be? Here is the redemption of the soul. What he's saying is, there will be a time in the culmination of all things when Jesus Christ shall come the second time in glory. Those who have died before the second coming, who are now with him, absent from the body, present with the Lord, they will be given their new bodies. And for those who are on earth, when he comes, then we shall be changed. But what he's saying is this, we shall have our new bodies. In a sense, we say they are physical, but in that special kind of way that no disease can touch them or death ever come to be their experience. We shall be like him. The resurrection body of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So then our salvation will be full. That will be glory. This hope of glory. That now we know my soul is anchored. My deposit is safe in the bank of glory. And in that day I will get the fullness of it all. The redemption of the body. So body and soul, we shall be redeemed forever and in fellowship with God. Where shall we be? In glory. In glory. That is a wonderful thing. You know, if we really believe this, our sacrifices for the work of God will be far greater. Our giving would multiply. Our time would be unsparing. Our love would abound if we really believed in all this, that we, chosen of God for glory, and yet we were involved. We obtained salvation. We struggled. We strived. We sought. We found. We repented. We believed. Yes, we were involved. But there was a greater hand than ours. And that was the hand of God. We are his people. And the sheep of his pasture. It is a mystery. And yet it is a mystery so glorious, and it belongs to God himself. What is glory? Listen to this. There is a land of pure delights where saints immortal reign. Infinite day excludes the night, and pleasures banish pain. There are many of them. Let me look at another. In Jerusalem, the golden, with milk and honey blessed. And the writer there is amazed, but this is the verse I want. How does he have a glimpse of his picture of glory? Oh, sweet and blessed country, the home of God's elect. Oh, sweet and blessed country that eager hearts expect. Are you expecting it eagerly? Jesus, in mercy, bring us to that dear land of rest, who art with God the Father and spirits ever blessed. Or here's another. Forever with the Lord. Amen. So let it be. Life from the dead is in that word, 'tis immortality. Here in the body pent, absent from him I roam. Yet nightly pitch my moving tent at day's march near a home. So when my latest breath shall rend the veil in twain, by death I shall escape from death and life eternal gain. That resurrection word, that shout of victory, once more, forever with the Lord. Amen. So let it be. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? For thanks be to God, who giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. And this mortal must put on immortality. Must. Not maybe. And this corruptible must put on incorruption. Who are they? Before the foundation of the world, chosen in him. Yet in time, how shall they hear without a preacher? You know, before you came to the Lord, wasn't there something long, long before then, a kind of a stirring in your heart, a kind of a longing that was inexplicable? You couldn't understand why those that you worked with didn't seem to have the same longing, but you did. Then one day, he found you, you found him, and you knew that there was a God. You found him in Jesus Christ, and you had peace at last. Let us pray. Almighty God and our Heavenly Father, we thank thee that we can come to thee in our Saviour's name and worship thee, and ask thee to give us grace to receive thy word. Help us, O Lord, to understand. There is an element in this morning's teaching, O Lord, that passes our understanding, and we cannot plumb its depths or ever hope to in this world. But we know it is there, and it is far more wonderful than anything that we can even think of here on earth. We also know, O Lord, of our responsibility, and it's far greater than we have ever imagined. If we believe these things, O Lord, how we should love thee and thy work. For thy name's sake. Amen.